Morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. We're in the Gospel of Mark again this week in Mark chapter 14. As we continue to kind of march toward the cross, and as we think about all the things that happened to our Lord as he's getting ready to die for us on the cross and what all that means. And so the title of the message today is True Faith or False Faith. And it's taken from Mark 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking out to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, let there be an uproar from the people." And while he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her, but Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. How do you tell the difference between true faith and loyalty and love, and false faith and love and selfishness? How do you tell the difference between something that's true and true love and false love? True love, which is selfless and concerned about the other person, and a false love, which is only concerned about what it wants, what's in it for me. Much of what we call today love is not. It's not lasting love at all. It's not really love in the sense of the love of God that God wants us to have. It's an emotional chemistry that gives us a feeling of euphoria. The Greek language of Jesus' day had a kind of a word for that, the word eros. And we get our word erotic from that. Eros is a kind of love that happens when two people meet. They're attracted to each other, and there's a kind of euphoria when they are near each other. It's the kind of love we see in the movies and on TV. And there's nothing wrong with this kind of love in itself, but I want to say to you, it only lasts for a short time. Those feelings of euphoria that you have, you do not have always. If love does not move on from that kind of euphoric feeling, and be something based on more than the feeling of love, that love will be short-lived. Also, if you expect a kind of feeling continually in your relationship with another person, you're going to be disappointed, because we're just not geared that way as human beings. Real lasting love, the love of God, is a self-giving kind of love. It's a selfless kind of love, and it willingly sacrifices itself for the good of others, for the good of another person. In fact, God's Word basically defines it in 1 Corinthians and says love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails, or love never falls away, the Scripture says. And so we see the true love of God that we should have for God and for one another. And then we see another kind of love that's really not love at all in the deep, lasting sense of love. In Mark 14, we read about two people in the scripture. We read about Mary of Bethany. And how do we know it's Mary? Well, it doesn't tell us in Mark 14, but if you read all the Gospels about this anointing in Jesus' life, you discover it's Mary of Bethany. And we look at this woman who has a true faith and love for Jesus, and she shows this love in a beautiful and memorable way. And then we read about another one who's also not named in Mark. But we also know from the Gospel of John, this parallel passage, that it's Judas Iscariot. And we see Judas Iscariot showing a false kind of faith and really no love for Jesus at all. And his hypocrisy, Judas Iscariot's hypocrisy, is revealed in something truly treacherous. And yes, it is a memorable way. You see, we know these two people, Mary and Judas, we know them for opposite reasons. We know Mary for her lavish act of love, and we know Judas Iscariot for his horrid act of treachery. And so this morning, I want us to look at these two people and look at what the difference is between true faith and love and false faith and love. First of all, look at the false love and false faith of Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas, what do we know about him? Judas Iscariot, he's one of the 12 apostles. There's another apostle named Judas, and he is always distinguished from Judas Iscariot. In Mark 3 and the other list of the apostles, Judas Iscariot is always listed last. And in fact, in Mark, when Judas is mentioned, it has the article before it says the one who betrayed him. And it's actually, if it's pointing out the one and only who of the 12 apostles who betrayed him. We also know about Judas from John 6 that even though he was an original apostle, Jesus knew that Judas never really believed in him and would betray him. Jesus says in John 6, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" So Jesus knew all along. But for 3 years, Judas Iscariot had followed Jesus. He'd been among the apostles. He'd seen all the miracles that Jesus had done. He'd heard everything that he taught. And he was among the group. The other apostles had no suspicions whatsoever that he really didn't have faith in Jesus, that he really didn't believe. In fact, he was the treasurer of the group. He was the one entrusted with the care of whatever the funds they received and the dispersion of those funds. He looked like a believer. He acted publicly like a believer, but he never really believed, the scripture says. Well, on this night in Bethany, Mary poured on Jesus' head and then on his feet an alabaster, a kind of a glass jar, a flask of pure nard, some expensive kind of nard and ointment and perfume. Now, nard would have been imported from India. And just knowing that, you know how expensive that nard would have been for Mary. It was probably the most valuable thing she owned in her life. In fact, the scripture says it was worth more than 300 denarii. Now, we talked last week about a denarius. A denarius was a generous day's wage. And so let's just say that, let's take this to our time. If you make $100 a day, many of us make more than that. But if you make $100 a day, and you took 300 days wages, it'd be more than a year's worth of wages, basically. And that would be the equivalent of $30,000. $30,000 if we applied the 300 days work to this. That's some pretty expensive stuff, isn't it? Pretty expensive stuff. Mary poured this nard on Jesus' head and then on Jesus' feet. Now, when Judas Iscariot saw her do this, John's gospel tells us that he began publicly criticizing what she had done. And as he criticized her, evidently others of maybe the apostles, maybe just the people present, other people also joined in the criticism of Mary. He said this nard could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. But now this nard has been wasted. That's what he said. This money could have been given to the poor. It was Passover, and Passover was a time when people often gave extra gifts to help the poor. And so that was kind of a custom of the feast. And Judas said, "You could have sold this for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." Now that sounds pretty holy, doesn't it? It sounds pretty well-founded. You hear those kind of arguments even today among people. But John tells us something about Judas. He said Judas didn't really care that much for the poor, but Judas was a thief, and he helped himself to whatever was in the money bag. And look how Judas felt about Mary honoring Jesus, even if we didn't know that he was a thief from John. Look at how he felt about honoring Jesus. Mary poured this nard out on Jesus to honor him, and Judas said, "That's a waste." It shows what Judas Iscariot was really thinking about Jesus. That he was not worth this kind of honor. And he said, "It's a waste." Warren Wiersbe pointed something out as I was studying this passage this week. He says it's interesting that the word translated waste in Mark 14:4 is translated perdition in John 17:12 and applied to Judas. Judas was called the son of perdition or the son of waste. Judas criticized Mary for wasting money, but Judas wasted his whole life. The word translated waste from the mouth of Jesus, and Jesus applies it to him, and Judas's criticism and his what he actually thought of Jesus was coming out, and then he drew others into this criticism. You know, if you can make a plausible sounding argument, no matter how base your motives might be, others will listen and join you. But Jesus didn't join him. Jesus would have none of this. Jesus said, "Leave her alone." It's a direct rebuke. "Why are you troubling her? She has done a beautiful thing." And Jesus defended Mary and he said, "You will always be able to help the poor. And you can do that whenever you choose, but I am not going to be with you physically much longer. You won't always have me, and she's done a beautiful thing to me." Now back up a little here. As we read in the first few verses of Mark 14, it tells us that the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they decided to wait until after the feast was over because they didn't want to cause a riot, an uproar among the people. It said that in Jerusalem during the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was filled with pilgrims. I've heard, that the population may have increased 2 or 3 times or more. I've heard upward of sometimes they would say the population was in the hundreds of thousands for this time. And so there was a huge crowd of pilgrims there. And these leaders, these chief priests and scribes that were plotting this, it shows kind of their moral corruption as they plotted this, but they didn't want to start a riot, because if they started a riot, they're in trouble with Rome, and they might lose the positions of power that they had. Now, go to verse 10. Judas evidently knew that these hostile leaders were wanting to arrest Jesus. Judas was from Judea. Maybe he was an insider. Maybe he knew people on the Sanhedrin, but he knew that they wanted to arrest Jesus, and so Judas, as an insider, said, goes to the chief priest. He goes to the chief priest and the scribes, and he initiates an offer that he will turn Jesus over to them. Judas took the initiative in this. And the scripture says they were glad. The chief priests and the scribes were happy. They were overjoyed because they could arrest Jesus. And they didn't have to, they could arrest him even during the feast because they could arrest him at times that he wouldn't be around the huge crowds. And so they could carry out their plot quicker than they would have been able to if they hadn't had an insider agree to betray Jesus. Now, this is very interesting. Think about this. Jesus was betrayed and he was crucified during the feast of the Passover. You know, the Passover feast where they remembered that the death angel, because of the blood of the lamb, put on the doors of their homes during before the Exodus, that the children were spared. Their children were spared when the Egyptian firstborn were all killed. And so this feast was actually pointing to what was going to happen, that Jesus would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so because of Judas Iscariot's willingness to betray Jesus, Jesus was going to be arrested and killed during the Passover. And in fact, maybe at the very times they were killing the lambs to prepare them for the feast, some believe it was at that very time that Jesus died on the cross. You see, God's plan is not going to be thwarted even by those who will not submit to it. He's going to bring about his sovereign plans. And so Judas Iscariot, who had been with Jesus, betrayed Jesus and turned him over willingly. He made the offer. He willingly did it. You see, Judas Iscariot's lack of faith in Jesus, his lack of love for Jesus, his growing disdain for Jesus. You see, he thought Jesus was going to be a political revolutionary and the Israelites were going to overthrow Rome. But when he saw that that was not the kind of leader that Jesus was, I think his disdain for Jesus just grew. His lack of faith in Jesus, his lack of love for Jesus, his growing for disdain for Jesus, that he would think even what Mary had done was a waste, his greed and his selfishness came out and Judas betrayed Jesus. You see, his character came out. His lack of faith in Jesus came out because of what he did. I read this week an article by Bob Allen about a longtime treasurer in a rural Missouri Baptist church. This man, his name was Donald White, and it's said that he suspected of skimming funds that were designated for cooperative missions and the pastor's retirement in a series of alleged thefts. He was arrested March 9th and charged with wire fraud, a federal indictment. It alleges that this church deacon, not only was he treasurer, but he's deacon, embezzled approximately $320,888 from Antioch Baptist Church, New Hannibal, Missouri, while he served as the church's treasurer from 1994 to 2016. David Pelletier, a member of the church finance committee, told the Pathway denomination newspaper that the funds supposedly sent to the cooperative to the Missouri Baptist Convention did not match up with the receipts reported by the state affiliate. He would report to the church that he'd sent this money in to the cooperative program, but when they checked with the convention, They never received the money. Based on the investigations, church leaders began to investigate even before all this happened. And they discovered, they believed that he had been averaging stealing $25,000 a year or more a year for many years. They also said that they thought he lifted cash out of the offering because the deposits rarely showed bills or coins. And also, the pastor's retirement fund, not only did he not pay the cooperative program, but the pastor's retirement fund had not been paid in 23 years. I think they should string him up just for that. No, just kidding. But anyway. Going back to the uninvestigated 12 years, the church estimated the embezzlement really totaled to about $750,000. Now, he was a deacon. He was a treasurer for 22 years. I'm sure that people ignored some of the signs that he was doing this. Because nobody can do that for that long and not be some clues. But the truth, what is, he hid out among the people of God for a long, long time. But ultimately, his true character was revealed. In fact, in 2016, as the church was investigating all this, the building just happened to burn down. You see, what you really believe and what you are is going to come out. Mr. White's true character was revealed. His greed was revealed. Just like Judas Iscariot. He had been around Jesus, but he didn't really ever embrace who Jesus was. He wanted Jesus to be who he wanted him to be. He wanted to be someone who'd make all his financial dreams come true. But that's not the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. He's a Messiah who will sacrifice and save himself from our sin and call us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Well, there's another. Judas is a memorable person. Everybody knows about Judas Iscariot, but there's another memorable person in this event in the earthly life of Jesus, and her true faith in Jesus revealed itself in a powerful way. Look at the true faith and love of Mary of Bethany. Now, what do we know about Mary of Bethany? We know that she and her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus were believers in Jesus, and they were friends. They were close friends of Jesus. They were people that Jesus could just hang out with. Jesus and his disciples, his apostles, often spent time in their home. They opened their homes up to Jesus as he was traveling. Now, every time we see Mary in the scriptures, she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus came to her home and they were going to provide a meal, maybe a small banquet. We don't really know how big it was. Her sister Martha was busy, worried about the details of this dinner, but Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. We see her also when her brother Lazarus died. Martha went out and talked to Jesus, and then when she told Mary that the master was there, Mary came to Jesus, and what did she do? She fell at his feet. And she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And now, in this passage of Scripture, we see her pouring this extremely expensive personal possession of hers, pure nard, first on Jesus' head, and then John tells us on Jesus' feet. She used the whole vial of nard, this whole thing on the Lord that she loved and adored. And John tells us that the fragrance filled the room. We see a beautiful act of faith in Jesus and love for him right before our eyes. Now, I wondered how she felt when the criticism started coming from Judas and the other apostles. and when the other apostles joined with him. You know, I want you to understand, there's when you do the right thing, when you do something beautiful or wonderful, there's always going to be people that are going to criticize you for that. But remember, what they think really doesn't matter. The only opinion that matters is Jesus' opinion. And Jesus said, this is a beautiful thing. He did not let the criticism go on for long. He said she had done what she could to honor Jesus. Jesus said that Mary had anointed his body for burial. Now that raises an interesting question. Did Mary actually perceive what the apostles and others did not perceive, that when Jesus said he was going to be betrayed and mocked and turned over to the Gentiles and crucified and rise again, did Mary somehow see that? Did she understand that even a little bit? A lot of interpreters don't think she did, but I tend to think that she actually had some kind of understanding where nobody else did of the things that were going to happen to Jesus. Jesus said, truly I say to you, and that's whenever Jesus used that word truly, amen, it was like, this is the truth. He would say, verily, verily, or amen, or amen, or I'm telling you the truth. It was to emphasize something true. He said, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This beautiful act of worship and love by someone who believes in me, Jesus said, will be remembered, and Mary's going to be remembered. Mary of Bethany is going to be remembered. Mary's faith and love in Jesus, it came pouring out in this wonderful act of worship and generosity. She could not keep it in. You know, I heard a story at the Midwest Leadership Conference that I attended in January. Jeff Orr, president of Gateway Seminary in California, told the story of a church plant he had been part of in Oregon when he lived there. Jeff was in the church start, and for 10 years, this church had no permanent meeting site. It was portable, and they met in many different places. And they did this on purpose. You know, it was part of the plan. You know, you discover sometimes when churches build too soon, they often stop growing. And so the church decided they weren't going to build. They were going to be careful about when they build. So for 10 years, they met in schools. They met in auditoriums. They met wherever they could find a place to meet. And the church grew and it reached people. But after 10 years, the pastor and the leadership decided that it was time for them to build a building. And so, in fact, they named the capital campaign to raise funds, Time to Build. A man named Paul Masters was chair of the capital fundraising campaign. They held a banquet where people would make pledges to support this campaign. And so Paul, as chairman of the campaign, He said, we're going to ask you to give, but I want to share with you what my wife Kathy and I are going to do. And he told this story. He said, Kathy and I were married 23 years ago, and when we were married, we had no money for a honeymoon. After their ceremony, they went directly to the house that they were going to live in, and that was it. That's what they had on when they got married. But Paul said, I made a vow to Kathy on that evening that on our 25th wedding anniversary, I would give you a honeymoon, a trip of a lifetime that we cannot afford tonight. Paul then, as he talked to the people, he said, you know, you all know me. This was a leader in their congregation. He said, you all know me. You know, I had a business and it didn't do well and I lost that business. Then, you know, I started a second business. And that business did well, but it was stolen from me. And then after that, I started this third business, the business that he was in then. And he said, we've done pretty well. We've done pretty well. And Paul then said, through all these years of marriage to Kathy, whether the business was doing well or not well, we would put at least a dollar, I think he said a dollar a week in our honeymoon fund. And then when the business started doing better, we would put more. And Paul said he and Kathy, Masters, had dreamed of spending at least a month in Australia on their 25th anniversary. But then he said this. He said, we're not going to Australia. And then he looked down as his wife, Jeff Ord, said, and she smiled at him. And Paul said this, today we are giving our honeymoon fund to build a campus where the gospel might be preached and people will be reached and this community will be changed. And he said to those there, I'm asking you to join me because it's time to build. And Jeff Orge told that all around that auditorium you could hear this, the sound of paper tearing, because people had signed these pledge cards that they were going to give, but after his story, people tore them up and made greater pledges. And they raised hundreds of thousands of dollars that night. A church that budgeted about $350,000 a year at that time pledged $2 million to build. And it was because Paul and Kathy Masters, they revealed their faith in Jesus and they worshiped him lavishly on that evening. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be more like Mary of Bethany and Paul and Kathy Masters. I want to lavishly love and worship Jesus. I don't want a faith that's thinking about what's in it for Bob Ray. I want my faith to be, Lord, let my life bring glory to your name. Let me worship you with reckless abandon, not caring what anyone else thinks, only caring what you think. I want to have a real, lasting faith in God with a self-giving, selfless kind of love that willingly sacrifices myself for the glory of God and the good of others. And I think most of you here today want that exact thing. Don't play at your faith. If you play at your faith, don't expect Jesus to be some kind of Messiah that is only concerned about prosperity in this life and that gives you stuff. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible takes care of us. But the Jesus of the Bible sometimes says no when we ask him something. And he doesn't give us everything that we want. He gives us exactly what we need when we need it. And he calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And like Mary of Bethany gave her best treasure to Jesus, we need to be people who give our best treasure to him. I don't want to be like Donald White or Judas Iscariot. You see, that kind of faith is going to show itself. We've all known people who seem to have followed the Lord, but then they said, forget this. I'm not going to do this anymore. Because false faith will never be a growing faith. It will always come to an end somewhere. Embrace the true Jesus who gave his life for us. We need to believe in him and love him with lavish and self-forgetting love. Embrace the true Jesus. Believe in him and seek to love him with the lavish and self-forgetting love. Heavenly Father, I praise you that you are a God who's worth the very best that Mary had, and you are worth the very best that we have. And we want to say to you today, we love you. Help us to love you better. Help us to love you more. Help us to lay our lives before you so that you might be glorified. Father, I pray for someone who's not really trusting in Jesus, who's never believed in him, who's living their lives for what's in it for them and what they can get out of it and for their agenda and their own goals. I pray that they'd see that that kind of life is not life at all. Life is loving and knowing you and being saved and living for the glory of your name. Lord, I pray that anyone here that's not passed from death to life, today they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They would hear the voice of the Son of God as he calls them to move from death to life. Would you work and do what only you can do? Lord, help us to love you lavishly this day and every day. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.